Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Very good morning, everyone. My name is Deacon Howard, and I'm one of the team here at Via Lethbridge. It's a delight to be with you as we continue our series on Renewed. Father Stephen framed it out last Sunday, and this is now our second Sunday in the series. And it's my joy to unpack for us the themes of the verses that Daniel just read for us. Before we get to the text, let me tell you of an illustration that will serve us as we now come to look at these themes. In 1927, a German scientist by the name of Wilhelm Heisenberg was carrying out experiments. He wanted to study the nature of how an electron behaved. This is subatomic particles. He's looking and he's studying how do they behave. And he passed photons of light through electrons and through atoms. He's the father of quantum mechanics. And as he studied it, he wanted to look, first of all, at the speed of the electron. How fast is it moving? And he saw a wave pattern that got to tell you about the speed of that electron. But when he wanted to then try and find the location of the electron in the atom, he noticed something funny. He noticed that that wave pattern, that wavelength, the speed changed. And he was like, what on earth? What is happening? I, a scientist in the white, meticulous coat, get to stand back. I've set the experiment running. And it seems to be changing because of the way that I'm engaging with it. What's going on? There's an anomaly here. And famously, he was walking along by the banks of the River Rhone in Germany with a colleague. And he comes to the startling eureka moment. I'm the change. It's the way in which I'm looking at the subatomic particles. I'm changing their nature and their behavior. But depending on what I want to look at and draw out of, my data changes. There's what he then came to term, there's the observer effect. The look of observation, friends, is not neutral. Happens at a subatomic particle level, just by the way you look and study an electron. It's a layman's guide. It's far more complicated. There's equations galore. Forgive me if there are any nuclear physicists in our midst, but it's a helpful fulcrum into the talk. Right now, for example, the way that you look at me will change how I preach this morning. If you want to be open and engaging, you will likewise get from me a sense of safety and openness, and we'll all go into the Lord and participate in Him together. If, for instance, instead, which not many of you are doing, which is wonderful, if you sat like this, all right, preacher, tell me what you've got this morning. And I would want to ask, is that your resting face? Are you always like that? Are you happy to be here? What would happen then? There would be an ongoing conversation. There's a participation in the way in which we simply observe the world. And what our text and what our series, Father Stephen wants to lead us into, is the glories of the fact that we participate in Christ. The life of the Christian is not lived apart from where we actually see Jesus as some kind of moral guide or a bar to aim for, but through the glories of the gospel, we're actually taken into the very life of God. We get to participate in the life of Christ. Did you know, for instance, that when this letter opens out, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul says 10 times in the opening 14 verses the phrase either in Christ or through Christ or in Christ Jesus. 10 times in the opening 14 verses. And it doesn't just stay as a nice, abstract, glorious, heavenly vision of this is who you now are. When we now come to this part of the letter, we actually begin to see how this life in Christ shapes us as we participate in Christ. Do not read this as now we've heard the good news and now we try and work it out in our own strength. No, in participation with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we grow in what it looks like to be like Jesus. We become what we behold. For instance, elsewhere in the scriptures, it teaches God looks at the proud from afar, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, as you change your participation, if you're battling pride, I've arrived, I don't need any tall, lanky Scotsman to tell me about the Word of God. I know Greek and Hebrew. What's he got to tell me today? You want to stay in that position of pride? You won't hear what the Word of the Lord is to you this morning. And instead, as we humble ourselves, as we put ourselves under the Word of God together this morning, we can actually hear God. We can participate in his life. And so therefore, I want us to enter into that. I want to put it in the room this morning so that when things come up, I'm not here to condemn you. The Holy Spirit through me, God willing, will actually convict you, not to keep you in a holding pattern of same behavior, but so that you can be drawn into the life and the wonder of your inheritance in Christ in the gospel. So this is the key idea. This is the central theme that we're looking at here this morning, that we participate in putting on Christ. It's the language of baptismal language. And that's where our reading begins this morning. There's a therefore. And it's a really cheesy dad joke, and I'm sorry I'm going to make it. But when it's there, whenever you see that word in the Bible, you have to ask, what's it there for? Ba-dum-ts. So you have to ask, we're now coming into a new, the apostle's leading us in a new strain of thought, but we want to go back and say, well, let's not make this about works. Let's not make this about the goody two-shoes. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Jesus. No, it's because... Study with me now, just before we come into the reading, if you have your Bibles open, let's look where our reading begins at 25. Just look at verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. You're invited to put on Christ. You're invited to remember the glories of your baptism, where you went down into the waters and you died to the old man of the flesh, the old ways of your old former existence, and you're then raised up. And into that raising up, therefore, all of these instructions are then given to us. And we want to note the dance that's in these instructions. It's like the Lord initiates, we then respond. The Lord leads and we respond. You once did this, don't do that anymore, do this. Ba-da-ba-dum, ba-da-ba-dum. Horrible dad dancing there. Can't believe I actually did that from the pulpit. Therefore, we now enter into the action and participate in the life of God. And as you're listening to me, tune into the Holy Spirit. He's present with us. We get to participate in the Word of God. And as things surface within you where you feel provoked or prodded, don't turn away in shame or condemnation. Actually use that as a vehicle into prayer. Oh Lord, I am aware that this is pressing some buttons in me today. Lord, I'm being provoked. Don't let me move away, but let me move through, and let me bring it here. Let me engage again and participate in heaven here with Christ. So let's now exegete the passage together. We look at verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're all members of one another. What's going on here? Well, you notice we've just put on Christ. This is like putting away the dirty washing. You've taken off your old life, and you're now not just kind of having it lying around, but you're tidying up your house. This now goes to the linen basket where it will be washed clean. I am putting off falsehood. In other words, I'm putting off the lies that I've told myself. Lies that you've learned from the first 5 years of childhood development. Lies that you get familiar with. Let's take one for example. I'm never noticed. You learned that when your mum and dad didn't respond to you in the cot when you were crying. Won't you come to me? I just want to be held. I'm not needing watered. I'm not needing cleaned. I just want to be held. Nobody came. Oh, see, nobody's there for you. You're on your own. And then that begins to be the narrative in which your ego makes meaning of the world from then on in. See, not noticed again in that meeting. The leaders passed me over. Just here in the shadows, me. That's not the truth. And there's a myriad of different lies that we tell ourselves and become our life narratives. We wear them like familiar clothing. Like a house coat. It's just, we're in it all the time. And that's the filter through which you hear the Word of God. So you can actually come to the Word of God and go, doesn't apply to me. I've always been passed over. Do you see how it works? And so the lens here, the apostle's saying, is change the way you see the world. Put off and put away falsehood. And instead, notice what happens. Speak the truth. Speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're all members with one another. Now that speaking the truth is not like, I got some truth bombs to land in your lap here today. Here's all the things that are wrong in your life. Catch it. Not at all. That's like, well, the heart of it here is Paul saying, preach the gospel to one another. Remember Jesus and participate one to another. That you're now, do you know, when you look at the person next to you, you turn and you say to them, don't do it. I hate when preachers do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look awesome today. Don't do it. But like when you're with one another at coffee afterwards, you can be saying, do you know who you are? You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you know who you are? You're the beloved of God. And as you've put away falsehood with your words, we're going to see it again in verse 29, with the power of your words, you are an image bearer of God. In the same way that he spoke creation into being, you can speak life to your neighbor. Such is the power of the tone of your voice and the syllables that you utter. So do you see the transition? You once did this, now do this. Let's put the pause button on here. How do you speak about yourself and how do you think about other people? That's going to be a recurring motif. That we're going to see this morning. Verse 26 and 27, they're all about emotions, particularly anger. Let's go there now, if you're following along with your Bible. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. What's going on here? Well, did you know that anger is a neutral emotion? It can be used for either good or bad. Can point you either upward into God or down into the very depths of hell. Anger is like a workhorse. It wants to go a place, and it can either be harnessed in one of two directions. Anger, psychologically, is a rising emotion. It rises up your back, forces the head down into the shoulders. You see it most especially in the hackles of a dog. Can't believe I just did that in the pulpit. But that's it. What does it do? It causes you to rise. Can't believe it. Did you know, friends, that in Scripture, God gets angry? And there's a righteous anger. And here's what the verb tense of this word in the Greek means. It's not just be angry, it's go on being angry and go on not sinning. There's an active participle. There's a present tense reality about it. Why have we to go on being angry? Because all is not as it should be. We are living between the ages. The kingdom has come, and it is still yet to come in its fullness. And together with all the saints, the martyrs who are under the throne of God, we cry, Maranatha, God. Your creation is not redeemed. All is not right. There is trafficking. There is brokenness. There is the plunder of the poor. So therefore, saint of God, go on being angry. And in your anger, don't sin. That's where anger is harnessed with the emotion of love. But anger can also be harnessed to the emotion of fear. That's the two chief emotions, love or fear. Every other one is a subset. When you choose fear, and then anger comes along, I wasn't recognized. I didn't feel good. I wasn't made to look great. It turns in on self, and the anger festers. And then there's the caution, the wisdom of the Lord to say, don't let the sun set on that type of fear-based anger, because it will eat you up. So we've looked at emotions. Let's go on to verse 28. Here is a revolutionary ethic. This is to the thief. Burglars and thieves have been saved in Ephesians, in Ephesus. Their life of crime is put behind them, and here's now a word to the wise from the apostle, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may now have something to share with anyone in need. Not just stop stealing, Mr. Burglar, but get an honest job, not just to see yourself through, but so that when you come together and speak the word of the Lord to one another and edify and build up, as you then edify, you also edify with your now hard-earned cash, the works of your hands. That's revolutionary. Why? Because the community takes on the image of Christ, who humbled himself, gave himself away for the other, for the life of the world. That's what's to be formed in the disciples in Ephesus and here in Via Lethbridge. It's revolutionary. Then we return in verse 29 to the power of what you say. It's very similar to verse 25. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that such which is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to all who hear. This is revolutionary. Just as the last ethic of what you do with your money, we're now diving deeper into what you say. Corrupt talk, the jokes that are a little bit borderline, a little bit risky, or maybe more than a little bit borderline, the strong language, the degrading talk, the way you speak to other sexes, the way you see life as a commodity and what you want and what you have. Here, the Lord, through the apostle, is saying, bridle your tongue. Hear echoes of James here, the tongue, that little smallest member of the body. It's like a rudder. It can steer the whole ship. The whole direction of the course of the life is steered by this, what you say, this little muscle. So let's pause here at these last two themes. What's your relationship to money? You might not be robbing banks, but you might be holding back taxes. Well, I'm entitled to it. It's mine. Do you tithe in this community? Do you give the first fruit of your labors, a 10% tithe, to the work of the kingdom? Not in law, it was there present. In Abraham, before the law was given, he freely offered a 10% of all of his income. Why? For the life and the building up of the kingdom of God here in Lethbridge and right throughout the movement of Via Apostolica. You might be bristling I can feel that some of you are. He wants 10%. How will I see it through the end of the month? Friends, you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? Mammon is not Lord. Give to him. And don't promise yourself, when it's better, when I'm rosier, when I'm more in the black, then we'll start to tithe. From experience, doesn't typically work that way. And the Lord will bring you to the end of yourself. But then notice where that end is a new beginning. He wants to father you. He wants to lead you. He wants to show you, this is what I'm like. He's waiting for an opportunity for you to then stand and say the words that we just declared in our offering prayer, yes, Lord, this is who you are. But the dance is, he initiates, would you like this? And then you have to look inward at your soul and say, yes, I do, I want it. Begin to tithe. That in itself is a whole sermon, and I don't want to be too long here in the pulpit. We will leave that glorious rabbit trail. Perhaps you might connect with a pastor or an elder and chat further about that. There's life in there for some of you this morning, for all of us this morning. And then what will you say in the power of your words? Do you think it's quite cool that you're a Christian, you can still think you can swear? Do you not realize the power that's in the syllables, that you actually can shape life and culture around about you? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and just breathe upon us even now as we linger under your word. Come and change us to be more like Jesus. And then verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, encapsulated in that one phrase is the whole heart of this ethic, this instruction. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In chapter 1, earlier on in the letter, the apostle uses the image of this being a deposit, a down payment of heaven. Something of the person of the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer in the here and now. You can know the life of God, and you're taken into the life of God by the person of the Holy Spirit. You actually get to know him and see him and walk in friendship with him. But this word tells us that he can be grieved. Let that astounding thought sink in for a minute. God Almighty can be wounded and grieved by your behavior and my behavior. God, who dwells in now this holy temple, the temple of you and me and us collectively as the body of Christ, God can be wounded or grieved. That's why when you notice some moments of great depth in prayer and intimacy and it feels like heaven is pregnant over you and it's all there and you're growing in faith, hope, and love, you're being wooed and drawn. And then the dove, the same dove, the Holy Spirit, like the dove descended on Jesus, he comes and he's brooding over you. And then there's a behavior you think, that's good, God, but this is still mine. And that steps away. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, can't be around unholy things. And the whole heart of this passage is be free of the unholy so that you can know the holy. He can be grieved, friends. Jesus is not your butler serving you into every whim that you fancy. The Holy Spirit's not going to be the one that's just going to be like, I'll make sure you have everything that you want. It's the gospel of prosperity of this world. We want God on God's terms. God says, I'll show you the paths where I'll be found, and by my grace, I'll keep you on those paths. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a really good exercise to do as you look back over the rhythms of grace in your life. And if you're now in a time of what's called desolation, just review, when was the last time you met God? What did you do in your life? What were you aware of? What were you actively practicing? And what happened in the in-between? Now you can actually discern that with the Lord together. You can move into it. But friends, let's not grieve the Holy Spirit, the one like a dove who comes to rest and remain. He stays with Jesus. He stays, rests and remains on Jesus because Jesus is spotless. And that Holy Spirit wants to work that same righteousness of God into you. R.T. Kendall, a great preacher who preached at Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years, he tells the story of two missionaries in Israel. And they just got their new house. They were working and praying with this organization. And they were in their home and they realized that there was a dove that came to nest in the eaves above their window. There was a recess in the window and there was a dove's nest. And they heard this cooing one day. And they were like, wow, this is a sign of God. This is God's presence with us. This is just wonderful. The dove has come to rest and is building a nest in our home and ministry. They took it as being such a sign of hope and life. But then they noticed when doors were slammed, when angry words were exchanged in the marriage, the dove would fly off and then wouldn't come back. And they began to see it as a sign. And the husband came to his wife and says, I've been really convicted of when we fight and when we're angry with one another, that I've noticed that the dove flies off the nest. I want to make repentance to you. I'm sorry that I do this and I want to change. And the story ends with RT telling them that they began to adjust to the dove. They didn't make stipulations of the dove saying, if you want to stay here, you're going to have to deal with angry doors being clammed, closed. Didn't say, here's the lease agreement, dove, you'll need to sign here. We do like to shout and bawl at one another. We like a good rammy. No, they adjusted to the dove. And my prayer and my hope for us in your homes and in your families, that you would adjust to the dove. Holy Spirit, moment by moment, hour by hour, did I grieve you? Are we all right? The turning up to God, not in a condemning fashion, but, oh Lord, I long for more of you. I long for the very courts of heaven. Oh, I'm sorry in that moment. Keep very short accounts with God. So we've seen the tee up, don't do this. And then 31 goes into this. This is a continuation of thought, even though there's a full stop and a new beginning. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. From experience, friends, from bitter experience, these six unlikely fellows, they run together. This is what happens when anger is turned into fear and it runs wild away from God. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. They all seem to be perfect bedfellows. Let me tell you of a personal testimony as how I can teach from my rather shocking example. When I was here about a year, I just finished my internship, and I was really in a place of limbo, and I began to have difficulty sleeping at night. And I would lie awake at night, and there was this thought that came, interestingly, in a Scottish accent, not too dissimilar to my voice. And I began to do self-talk, only it wasn't self-talk. I was partnering with the accuser of the brethren. And I would lie awake at night for hours. And the whispering voice would come like clamor to begin with. You've been here a year, Howard, and you're no longer in the pulpit. How does that feel? Yeah, it does. It feels quite hidden, yeah. Now, I'd known the Lord had called me into this season. He had met us gloriously. He was doing wonderful work, and we bless God that we came to Lethbridge. You'll be forgotten about. Back in Scotland, you know, I'll be forgotten about. Yeah, things will go on. Here you out, you're out in this southern Albertan wilderness. No one will know you back home. And you're not now in a pulpit. Who are you, Howard? And then what would happen from that worrying, clamorous thought? Accusation. What were you promised when you came here, Howard? Now, the promise was sure, the promise was clear. It was what I then did with the interpretation. What did I do? Began to slander my leaders, began to think thoughts that were so ungodly. And then you find yourself getting worked up. The sun had set in my anger, and that cauldron was boiling in the inside of me. begin to judge other people slanderously with malice. They're not like me. And it festers and it works and you're churned up in the inside. I then went to staff and elders, and Bishop Todd led us in a passage of scripture from Ezra. And he said prophetically that he believed that a spirit of accusation and condemnation was at work in the life of the congregation and in the life of just what we're coming up against. He didn't say, you've got this against you, but he just said, be on the alert. This is at work. I saw in that moment what the enemy had been meaning to do. And I made repentance there in that living room in the staff and elders meeting. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Do you know what else I noticed? I began to realize that when I was stewing in my own juices here, my life of prayer dried up completely. Didn't want to know God. Wasn't actively seeking what he was doing in Lethbridge at this time. It was just now all about me and me being passed over, me being hidden and me being forgotten, and me needing to pull myself up by the bootstraps and leave this place. I made repentance and I said, Lord, I am sorry that I've partnered with accusation and condemnation of other people around about me. I repent. I felt great. I felt lifted. I felt the burden off. And then I had this terrifying dream in the middle of the night. 1:30 in the middle of the morning, in the early hours of the morning, I see in the spirit in this dream, all I can describe it is a demonic spider. And it was a harvestman spider. And it's on the roof of my bedroom and it's massive. Think her in Lord of the Rings. We will lead them to her. Well, this was her, and she's on my ceiling. And she's looking frantically. She's over the bed, looking down, looking around like she's lost something, and she's going back into the closet, and she's frantically searching. The thing that she had built up is now not there. And then in the dream, she realizes that I'm watching her. She's been found out. And with her 8 massive legs, she leaps off the ceiling, turns and lands on the bed, and the experience ends with this massive thing coming over me. Friends, I'd like to say I was heroic in the moment. I literally screamed like a girl. A little funny, by the way. The next morning, I was putting my bins out, and my neighbor, who we're just getting to know, comes up to me looking quite ashen. And she says, I honestly thought that when I woke up this morning, there would be a dead woman in the lawn. Did you hear that blood-curdling scream at 1:30 in the morning last night? And I was like, what do? I don't know this woman. I don't want to. And I said, no, I didn't hear that. Because you know what? I made the scream, but I didn't hear it. You can be sure that my wife heard it. And then I set the coyotes off. And I said to her, I didn't hear the scream, but I did hear the coyotes. Friends, do you know I ran out of my bed? I ran out of my bed at 1:30 in the morning, and I'm sitting in the bottom step, and my wife comes, she's like, what in the world is going on? I really don't know, darling. But there was a demonic spider in our bed. Okay, right, good night then. I'm sitting on the staircase and I'm like, Lord, what on earth was that? I was feeling so great. I went to bed last night elated. And hell was in my bedroom. I felt the Father say, yes, hell has been in your bedroom, Howard. That thought that you were courting, it wasn't your voice. That was that harvestman. And you've partnered with hell. And hell had actually built up a store in the closeted things of darkness. They had built up quite an armory. And when you repented before me, I was able to sweep clean the house. And what you saw was that harvestman looking for its harvest. Do you know what the Father then said? And now, son, I'm going to teach you about meekness. It's like, wow. Immediately the beatitude goes off in my mind. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And how glorious in the sovereign plans of God. Bishop Todd gets in touch in the next couple of days and said, Howard, I had this really incredible dream. It was a very short dream, but you and Charlotte and Sherry and I, we were going to dine at a hotel called Meek. Does that mean anything to you? Yes. What can we learn from my experience? Friends, you have to go through where you're actually seeing, where you're partnering with any of the works of the evil one. You have to see it. You have to see where you've partnered and have built links and have allowed hell to build up a store and a harvest. And in repentance, you say, Lord, I don't want to speak clamoring words any longer. I don't want to hold back a tie that's rightfully yours. I don't want to speak and be held in unforgiveness when I think about so-and-so in the congregation. I want to be led and I want to find you in the path that will lead to life. And with those ugly six dealt with in 31, our reading ends with this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Friends, you become kind by looking at the kindness of God. You become tender-hearted not by saying, here's what I'm going to do, but you look at the tender-hearted compassion of the Lord. He's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. We get now to behold him in bread and in wine. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Where do you need to forgive your neighbor? Where are you still carrying that grudge? Where has the sun gone down in your anger? And you know the very cauldron of hell burning in the inside of you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Glory. There is forgiveness in God. You have been forgiven, O Christian. You are being forgiven, and you will be forgiven. Such is the glories of the great salvation of God. Amen, and may God bless to us these thoughts from his word, and may his name be all glory and honor and praise.